Come on, give the man a little love. Come on, give him a little love. Everybody's like, oh, that's a little spooky. Well, it is a little spooky series. There's no doubt about it, because we're talking about the seven deadly sins. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching online. And when you think of seven deadly sins, what comes to mind? I can tell you what comes to mind for me. I'm around in the 90s. It was that great old movie with, you know, your boy Brad Pitt in it and Morgan Freeman. Not a family film by any stretch of the imagination. You already probably figured that out, because it's a dark. When you talk about the sins, you talk about this was a mass murderer thing, and it was this whole thing, but it impacted you. When you went to the theater back then, you're like, I didn't even know the seven deadly sins, but then you start trying to figure it out, and, you know, we didn't have that Google back then. I was like, what's going on? How's this thing happen? Because in our culture, this list right here is going to be very evident, and we're going to talk about that, of things that are not just in the movies we watch, but in the lives that we live. But if you're looking for a family film that has seven deadly sins in it, how about Shazam? It also has that in there. It started all the way back in the comic strips. You will see it right here. This was the movie, but then you will see the seven deadly sins. It was the idea that we're battling it. Shazam was battling it. Superheroes. All of us are battling these things. But the one thing that I was not prepared for when I was searching seven deadly sins is that this show right here was based on it. Right here. You're like, what? Anybody know that? Anybody ever heard of that before? Anybody know what this show is? Old people, what show is that? Gilligan's Island. That's exactly right. And believe it or not, the guy who wrote this created each character based on one of the seven deadly sins. You already know right now, Ginger, lust. Come on, y'all already know that. Y'all figured it out. But who do you know what Gilligan is? What do you think Gilligan? Anybody have any idea what sin he was supposed to represent? Sloth. Yeah, he was sloth. A professor over there was wrath, anger. There's all these things. There was some gluttony, excuse me, I think, maybe. I don't know. You have to look it up. I was tripping out to think that somebody thought through one of my favorite shows, and it was based on the seven deadly sins. But I did a little bit more research as well. Went all the way back, so beyond Gilligan's Islands and the movies and all this stuff. And it actually originated back with some desert monks. They called them the father of the desert or something like that. And you go, well, what are you talking about? Well, there was these guys that lived in the desert, isolated themselves, and in that isolation, they thought through what was taking out the human race. What is our biggest problems? And they came up with this list, and that list moved into the early Catholic Church, which moved into the first pope. And when you went into Pope St. Gregory the Great, he actually compiled this list, updated a little bit, and then it came out, and here is the list as you know it. It is the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And each week we're going to unpack one of those. In a couple of weeks we may do two at a time, just so that you can understand how they apply to us and how we can be aware of them. And as we unpack each one, we will also reveal a virtue that will help you defeat this in your life. Shockingly to me is when I saw this whole list, I knew that they're in the Bible, but nowhere will you find all seven listed in a row, not in Scripture. It's not like a list. It is just a reminder that all of these are found in Scripture throughout Scripture. But one thing we all can agree on is when you look at these different sins, you will find out very quickly that they do all lead to death of some kind. We'll talk about that more in just a couple of minutes. But for all the skeptics that are going, come on, man, is it really going to lead to death? Let me show you Romans 5, chapter 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, and it was spread to everyone because everyone had sinned. I don't like talking about that because I go, man, I know that's where I am. I know I'm a sinner. I know that without any help, it will lead to a separation from God. It will lead to death, literally, in my life. James chapter 1, verse 15 says the same thing. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Over and over in Scripture, you will see that it is not just talking about a physical death. It is talking about an emotional death, a spiritual death. And here's the thing. When you saw the video being played behind the song by Genesis there, you understand that we are in a land of confusion. And that there is death in many ways in our culture because of the sin that has gotten into our culture. And I know, just like you know, as you're watching the news or these things are being revealed, it's scary, it's frustrating, it's confusing. There's all kind of things that come to your mind. But in Scripture, what you will see is very clearly, if we, you and I, allow sin to stay in our life and let it control us, it will lead to a pretty dark, depressing, difficult place. So that is not shocking when you look at what's going on in our culture. And as we see that it leads to this death, physical, emotional, you know, spiritual, you also have good news today. And that is also found in Romans 5, verse 18, when it says that, yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness also brings us into a right relationship with God, a new life for everyone. So it's not all like, well, it's all bad news and there's nothing to look forward to. No, the truth is, yes, sin came into the world, it leads to death, but Christ came in and to repair that, to make it right, so that we can have hope today, so that we can navigate the chaos that we live in. So as we start walking through the seven deadly sins, you may ask yourself, why are we doing this? Why do we have to walk through this list? Well, it really can be and should be an evaluation tool for all of us. Maybe you remember Ice Cube when he said something like this, check yourself before you wreck yourself. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is what he's talking about. Watch.
Check yourself before you wreck yourself.
As my Uncle Dad always told me, check yourself before you wreck yourself.
You better check yourself before you wreck yourself.
So come on, and diggity, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Come on, all the old school rappers, where you at? Y'all are like, I don't know nothing about that. Well, here's a onesie for you then, in case you didn't know. The idea is simple. If you don't look at what's going on in your life, if you don't check yourself, eventually you will ruin yourself. You can get yourself in a position where it messes you up. So where do we start and what are we checking ourselves on today? You're starting with the one where all sin starts. You ready? Survey says we're going to start with pride today. Now, why are we starting with pride? Well, we're starting with pride because as you look at the list of all these other sins, as we go through this, pride is connected to every one of them. For example, pride says, I'm right and you're wrong. I know you don't know. And as you start walking through, so if you look at gluttony, it's like, don't tell me I can't eat Little Debbie. I know Little Debbie's my friend. One example. You could go through another one when you start saying you're mad, wrath, anger, when you let that control you. And you're like, you can't tell me what I can be mad about or not. I know what's best for me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And there our anger goes. Sloth could be the same thing. Listen, don't get in my business. You manage your own business. I'm going to manage mine, dude. Nobody can tell me what to do. Over and over again, there is this pride that says, I know you don't know. Leave me alone. Let me make my own decisions. Starts where? In Genesis. That's exactly right. You will remember this story. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. You know there's this fruit over here. You know that God says for you not to eat it, but God also knew that the moment that you eat it, you'll really know what's going on. You'll be just like God. And how are you like God? What makes you like God? Because you are going to know everything. Think about our culture right now. Think about your Facebook, when you look at Facebook. Think about when you watch the news. Think about when you hear your friends talk. We are so wrapped up in this being like God that we think we are God, that we know everything. See, because pride really is saying, don't tell me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me you know better because I know better. Pride is very simple. I know everything. And I look at our culture, and so do you, and this is an evaluation tool. So as we're starting to walk through this, already start thinking about the images you saw on the video that played behind that song we opened up with. In this land of confusion, it's pretty simple to understand that everybody thinks they know better than somebody else, and we're so mad about it, we're going to try to defeat you, beat you into submission, whether that's through social media or through arguments or physical violence even. But you say, well, what does it look like, Justin? Can you give me an idea of what it looks like in today's society? I will. What does pride look like when you think you know everything and you're not very patient, you don't care about other people, you are the boss? I know you don't. There's a movie that came out been a while ago, but it was about a very famous individual. You will probably have heard of the computer that this guy's building in the middle of the video. And it's something that has affected all of us. It is why many of us have this device right here. Someone said once that Steve Jobs is the epitome of pride, and I don't mean in a good way. Watch.
We're not a pit crew at Daytona. This can't be fixed in seconds.
You didn't have seconds. You had 3 weeks. The universe was created in a third of that time.
Well, someday you'll have to tell us how you did it.
Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna announce the names of everyone who designed the launch demo. I'm gonna introduce everyone and ask them to stand up. The bag was designed by Susan Kerr. The Macintosh font that's scrolling across the screen was designed by Steve Capps. The Starry Night and Skywriting was Bruce Horn. MacPaint, MacWrite, Alice, down to the calculator. And then I'm gonna say the voice demo that didn't work was designed by Andy Hertzfeldt. Steve, 5 and 6 is your chance of surviving the first round of Russian roulette, and you've reversed those odds. So unless you want to be disgraced in front of your friends, family, colleagues, stockholders, and the press, I wouldn't stand here arguing. I'd go try and get some more bullets out of the gun. Do it, Andy! Stop, you. What size shirt do you wear?
Me?
Does anyone know what size shirt he wears? Does anyone know what size shirt I wear?
Does anyone know where the closest psychiatrist is?
The disc fits in your pocket. I need a shirt with a breast pocket. I can take it out on stage.
A shirt?
The disc! I need a white shirt in my size with a breast pocket.
Yes. Which one of the no stores that are open at 8:45 do you want me to have someone run to and return from in 15 minutes?
Go out in the lobby, find someone my size who's wearing a white shirt, tell them I'll trade him for a free computer, and they get to keep my shirt.
Does it have to be a white shirt? Is blue okay?
No. The Mac is beige, I'm beige, the disc is blue, the shirt has to be white. Andy?
Anybody want to work for him? See, this is what makes pride so difficult, because pride also is revealed in successful people. So we admire it, but yet in some ways we're turned off by it. And in this tension, some of the greatest politicians, some of the greatest sports figures, some of the greatest businessmen, women, they have pride. And everyone around them knows it, and it affects them. And one of the reasons why is because they convince us they know better than we know. You remember Terrell Owens? I love me some me. One of the greatest receivers of all time. Go look it up. Jerry Rice and Terrell Owens, they're right in that same category. But humility was not his strength. Steve Jobs, one of the most successful innovators ever in American history, impacted all of us, but not known as the nicest, most friendly man. So if you take it off of society, if you take it off of things that we've seen, let's bring it on back into us and our personal life and the way pride invades. It's just interesting when you talk about pride. I know you don't. It's pride. I am a God of sorts. I have figured it out. You are stupid. I could give you a couple of different examples. How about COVID? All of a sudden, people everywhere became experts. I know you don't. Now, they didn't go to school. They just read something on Facebook that made them that way, but everyone became very prideful and don't tell me what to do with my life. I will determine what I do with my life. You could go in so many different categories, but in American culture right now, it is extremely evident. You can go into vaccines, you can go into presidents, you can go into politicians, you can go into professors, you can go into even preachers. Some of you, I know more than you. Shut up, Justin. And so then people begin to say, I'm smarter than him, or I know more than them, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know what I need to do. And this is why, as I start researching this series, I'm like, oh, Lord, this is going to be tough. Because if we're all honest, all of us have that pride. There's something in us that when someone tells you something or that you don't agree with, there's something rising up in you to go, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, who are you? Come on, who do you think you are? teenagers to parents, parents to bosses, societies to our leaders. It's just part of who we are. And then we've even got our own tree of knowledge. We can just Google and everything. If you think you know and you don't think, I tell you what, you think you know, but let me Google it. I'll tell you, you're wrong. And as a result, we as a society or as culture, we fail to stop, really, to start looking up to God. We stop looking up to God. We stop saying, God, what is your plan for us? God, what do you want me to do? Or God, how can I serve? Or what can I do with my life? Now, all of a sudden, instead of looking up, we start looking down on everybody. If they don't agree with us, look like us, live like us, behave like us, then we have this tendency to not look up to God and say, oh, God, have mercy on me, man, God, help me. No, we start looking down on everybody. And then we carry it on in our social media networks, in our homes, our offices, our workplaces, our churches. And probably the worst of all is for in a church to be full of pride, because Jesus himself comes in and says, hey, let me tell you what I really don't like. Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. There were some people who thought they were very good and looked down on everyone else. Now, when I grew up in church, those were the people that were ironically out smoking out back, but then looked like, I can't believe they came to church today. You know, you remember. Other times it may be a denomination, it may be a group of people, and they pretty much get this attitude of, I can't believe they came to church. I can't believe he's here or she's here, or I can't believe they're doing this or doing that. Jesus is seeing this, and watch what he does. So Jesus used the story to teach them. He's watching it happen with the church, and he's like, hey, I got a story for you. So he's like, okay, well, what's the story? So how did he do it? He said, one time there was a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, just press pause, put it in culture, and understand that a Pharisee was the epitome of a religious person. They did everything right. They were the one that they thought they were it. They had figured it out. And a tax collector was dirt. They're the worst possible sinner that you can think of. In our culture, I don't even know anything equivalent, but they stole from people. They manipulated from people. They stole. It was just an ugly person. So you have, quote, the best and, quote, the worst. And Jesus is telling the story once again of these two in the contrast of between these two. As it went on, it says, one day they went to the temple to pray. Hold on a second. That's already a stretch, because a tax collector would never go to the temple to pray. He's a sinner. He's an outsider. The Pharisee, of course he would. But he puts both characters going to the church, right? The Pharisee stood alone away from the tax collector. This is very important, because once again, someone's homeless in here, and maybe you go, oh gosh, I can't believe they're here. Or you see someone that you know has committed some sins. Maybe they're divorced, and maybe they're committing adultery, or maybe there's all kind of stuff going on, and you see them, you're like, oh my God, don't get close to them. Move over here. Move over here. Maybe you know someone who's been addicted to drugs, and you're like, oh my God, I can't believe they're at church, man. Don't go over there. Don't get close to them. Same kind of thing going on. Here they are. Stay away from them. And Jesus is telling the story. He said, go ahead, man. Make sure you stay away from the tax collector. And when the Pharisee prayed, though, he said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not as bad as these other people. Whew, thank God I don't look like them. Thank God I don't smell like them. Thank God I'm not on drugs. Thank God I have my life together. Thank God I'm not like them. I'm not like men who steal or cheat or commit adultery. Once again, you see it. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you, that I'm not like all of them. I thank you, God, listen to this prayer, that I am better than this tax collector. So fill in the blank, political affiliation, color, neighborhood, socioeconomic status, sin level. Jesus going, okay, you get it. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I give. The tax collector also stood alone. So he was going through his list. Hey, this is all that I do. This is everything that's going on. And then Jesus turns the corner and goes, and the sinner was standing alone too. Not because they were prideful, but because they were embarrassed possibly. But when he prayed, the tax collector, he felt very humble before God. Remember the word, said, oh God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. And then Jesus hits him with the punchline. He hadn't given, he hadn't done anything he's supposed to do, he hadn't tithed, he's done nothing. He just said, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this, when that man finished his prayer and went home, he was right with God. Every one of the Pharisees are going, he's tripping. This dude has lost his mind. But he ain't done, because then he says, oh yeah, but the Pharisee, like all of us gathered, who felt that he was better than everybody else, he was not right with God. It didn't matter that he tithed. It didn't matter that he went to church. It didn't matter that he had done all the right things. His heart was dirty. And then Jesus hits him with the punchline. People who make themselves important will be made humble. Just think about that for a second. Hold on a second. People who make themselves important will be made humble. But those who make themselves humble will be made important. Have you ever thought about it in our culture? Anybody who made themselves important be humbled? And what humbled them? Their pride? Have you ever thought about a boss, a coworker, a friend, a church person, a preacher? When they walk around arrogant, walk around and act like they're better than everybody else, walk around judging other people, walk around saying they know and you don't know, walking around and just full of pride. He's coming back and saying, hey, listen, whenever you do that, you will be humbled. That's not a Justin thing. That's not a Simple Church thing. That's a God thing. So you think about our culture. When I saw that whole idea of make themselves important, we have a generation that because of technology and media that is struggling with making themselves important. Matter of fact, it's so important to have friends and followers that they'll do anything to get them to make themselves look better. It'd be like, I'm so full, I couldn't do anything. There's no way I'm not as popular as this person or that person. So there's actually people in the world that are feasting on that and creating what we call now fake friends. So that fake followers, so that you can feel more prideful and more important than someone else. But guess what? It's not even real. HBO put out a documentary on it. If you don't believe it, so if you have young kids, teenagers, if you're in here by some miracle, I think most are upstairs, but if you're watching this later on, this is us. This is where we are. And it's happening right now, the pride before the fall. Why? Look at me. Look at me. I know I'm something. I am God. Even if it is fake. Watch.
Do you want to be famous?
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Sign me up.
I don't even feel like I want to. I feel like I deserve to. You know what I'm saying?
3, 2, 1.
More than any other occupation on earth, kids in America say they want to be famous influencers.
When they look at these influencers and they think, wow, this is an amazing life, but people don't realize.
Most of the time, it's not real.
Should we do some cucumbers?
I love it.
But is that number of how many followers you have actual fame? We want to do an experiment to see if we can take some random people
and make them fake famous.
Online, you can pretty much buy anything you want, including fake friends. There are hundreds of millions of them blending in online, and most people can't tell them apart from you and me.
My Instagram is crazy.
The more fake accounts you buy, the more fake likes and comments you need on your post.
We've got a lot of followers, so I'm getting some free stuff.
Or are there unintended consequences for the worse?
I want to be famous for being me.
You want to be famous for being you?
So much that goes into portraying something that's not really there. It's a complete circus.
And that's the world we live in. Creating these fake identities or fake friends to build up our identity, to say, look at me, I am something, so full of pride over it. It's not unusual for 16-year-olds and adults, for that matter, to struggle with it. 2 Chronicles 26, you have a new king. His name is Uzzah, right? He became king. He started out doing the right thing. He says, as long as he sought guidance from the Lord and not other people and not other things, God gave him success. Man, if we could just learn, it's like, okay, God, I'm looking up. I'm not going to look down on other people. I'm not going to look down on other situations. I'm just going to keep looking up. But guess what? Us is just like us. 50 years in the position of being king, and he gets his eyes in the wrong place. And when he does that, what happens? When he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. I keep thinking about all of us in this room, how tempting it is to be full of pride. You build your company up, you have a successful family, whatever is going on, and next thing you know, you're like, man, it's really happening. This is really happening. And then God is so clear, he's saying, hey, listen, be careful. Don't get arrogant. Don't be prideful. Keep your eyes up. Quit looking down on other people. Quit talking bad about other people. Quit stirring up stuff for no reason to make yourself look better so that you appear to know. Quit being judgmental. Quit being argumentative. But in our culture, man, it's just so consumed with it. So how do we beat it? I mean, how do we overcome pride? This is the whole thing I'm thinking about. Like, is there any way that we can get through this? We know it's a deadly sin. We know it leads to destruction. And Jesus is very clear. He says, let me tell you how. It's lit in that last little scripture. He says, humility is how you beat it. Not a false humility, because religion can present a false humility. It's like we kind of act like we're humble, but in truthful, God sees inside our heart. And when God sees inside our heart, he drops bombs on us. He's the one that kind of, he'll just drop the mic on you. For example, Matthew 21, this is another good example. Jesus told them, who does them? It's the Pharisees again. It's all the religious people who thought they'd figured out. He told them the truth is this. Tax collectors, once again, he's using the worst of the worst. And now prostitutes, okay, he's like, all right, y'all know them? And everybody's like, oh yeah, they're horrible, right? No, he said, they're going to enter the kingdom before you do. They're going, that's impossible. How in the world can somebody so sinful, so messed up, go in when we're doing everything right? I mean, we can obviously tell that they're not right. I mean, come on, it's obvious. And he's going, because I'm looking at your heart, and your heart is so full of pride, man, you've missed it. Galatians 6, man, if you think you're something when you're really nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Man, when you think you're something, when you think you got it all figured out, man, you're deceiving yourself. So what do we learn? In the way that you treat people, in the things that you post, in the way that you lead your company, your home, the way that you have relationships with other people is not out of pride, out of arrogance. I can't believe you're so stupid. How could you be so stupid? It is humbly coming to them. Hey, man, I could be wrong, man. I don't know. I am trying to figure this out. God, I thank you for your grace. Not falsely, genuinely seeing yourself as the messed up person that you are and going, Jesus, my only hope is you. I'm not going to get it right. I got nothing without you. And help me be a better dad. Help me to be a better business person, a better husband, a better mom. Help me, Jesus, because I can't do this. Because Jesus knows us and he loves us, but he hates pride. So when you get arrogant, I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a politician. I don't care if you're a mom, a dad, a business owner. He will allow it to take you down. Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride and arrogance. You think God has an opinion? James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. Oh, we'll never be like that. We'll never get divorced. I can't believe they got divorced. Oh my gosh, can you believe they're doing this? I can't believe their kids. Can you believe the way that their kids are acting? Oh, our kids would never do that. The Lord tears down the house of the pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride precedes destruction. An arrogant spirit gives way to a nasty fall. Can you think of anybody who has an arrogant spirit that has a nasty fall? Alabama Crimson Tide. I'm sorry. The first hour didn't get that, by the way. Think about it, though. Think about our culture. Can you think of anybody? Is it a boss? Is it a coworker? Is it a politician? And boom. And here's why God says, you think that I'm going to let you win with that spirit long term? You think as a believer, you're going to claim Christianity, you, me, pastor, you're going to act like you got all this together and be so arrogant and ugly, and that's what I want the world to see? Why does Jesus hate it so much? And I'll tell you why. Because it's one of those things that destroys you. Pride brings out the ugliest part of who you are, and it destroys you. So Jesus hates it because he don't like what it does to us. Pride even destroys the way people see us. So when the church is full of pride and the church is so arrogant, I'm talking about the big church, all of us that were like, oh, we'll never do this. Think of all the preachers that have fallen into major sin while preaching and ugly and getting on to it, and the whole time it's going on. In my generation, I can name quite a few. And all I can tell you is that God's going, oh, God, please humble yourself. I am capable. It is possible. It could be me. So some people pick with me and go, man, you always talk about you're one of the worst sinners. I am. And your life group's a bunch of sinners way worse than me. Yes, they are. I'm just kidding. But as we all gather, I promise you, in those groups, we talk about it. Hey, man, this is what I'm struggling with. I need your help. This is what I'm going through, man. Can you walk with it? The staff is no different. This past week, man, we had a pretty heart-wrenching share time, and I was the one leading some of the things that I was going through. Why? Because I don't want you ever to think, man, he's got it together, he's figured it out, because I don't. I literally am trying my best to do what he's telling the scripture and go, God, help me. Do I struggle with it just like you? Absolutely. Do all of us struggle with it? Yes. So don't be looking at somebody else. It's an evaluation tool for you. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Now you go, well, Justin, what does it look like when you're full of pride? Sometimes it's sports figures, sometimes it's politicians, preachers. I pulled a little clip just to make it a little bit lighter on you, to make it easier on you. You might recognize this guy, and you might recognize pride in the clip because he thinks he's the man, all right? And maybe you do too. Just watch how unattractive it is. Watch.
Hey, Phil, I don't think that's a very good attitude. You can't talk about hurting other players.
You don't think? You don't think? I don't think you should be butting in when I'm talking to my team. You're my assistant. Okay? You're supposed to back me up and go get me juice boxes when I tell you. Now go get me a juice box.
You know who you're talking to.
I'm talking to the juice box guy.
You're crazy.
Well, I'm not crazy. I'm just thirsty.
I'm no juice box boy, I'll tell you that.
Yes, you are.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are.
No, I'm not. I'm out of here. Bye-bye. I'll see you, Mr. Big Time Coach. Bye-bye.
I'm not like my old man. I'm a kind and gentle, compassionate human being with a heart as big as a lion. We'll see you later, Juice Box! Everyone wave goodbye to Juice Box! Literally wave! Do it! Here's two! Everyone wave! Okay. Guys. I only want winners out on the field. Who's a winner? I said, who's a winner? Everyone's hand should be up.
I am.
Okay, everyone bring it in. Who are we?
Tigers.
What?
Tigers.
All right, let's break someone's clavicle on three. One, two, three, break someone's clavicle! Hit the field, let's go.
Your dad's a trip, you know that?
Move it, move it! Huh? Pick up that piece of trash, Tom. Tuck in your shirt. What are you doing? Have a sense of pride, huh? In fact, why don't you take a lap? Go run a lap! I'm timing you. Pick it up! Faster!
When I saw the clip, all I could think about is like, if you really had your kid on that, you'd be going, is this really happening right now, right? But you know it does. We get real full of pride, man. I know you don't know. How many times have you been in the stand and the person or the parent in the stand is hollering at the coach because they know better than the coach? Don't look around, just kind of look forward. Are you that stupid? I have done it. I'm telling you, I'll watch a Cowboys game, and I am literally hollering at the TV, and my wife's just, you're out of control.
But you can't be that stupid.
And, oh, like, if I'm on the sidelines with the clipboard, I'm making the better call. But you convince yourself. I know better than them. I'm not going to listen to that. You can't do that. I'm on and on and on. Not only does it destroy the way people see us, because it's not very attractive, it destroys the way we look at God. It destroys the way we see ourselves. And ultimately, it keeps you from coming to Him. If you're all-knowing, if you have it all figured out, if you don't need forgiveness, if you don't need grace, then you don't need Jesus. And then you go, I don't need church. I don't need to listen to some preacher. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. I'm good. I am all good. I got it figured out. I got Google, bro. I can figure all that out. I don't need no preacher. I don't need counseling. I don't need no support group. I don't need a life group. What would I need a life group for? I know. And the next thing you know, you fall. And here's a little bit more information. Pride destroys us, but here's the good news. Jesus can and does destroy pride. Think of it this way, Philippians 2 says. You and I should think of ourselves the way Jesus thought of himself. How did he do that, Justin? He literally set aside privileges of deity and became a human being. What a humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. He didn't come in and go, hey, I'm Jesus. He didn't walk up. He's born in a manger. He's born in like a stable. He comes in the most humbling situations, in mud and junk. Doo-doo. He's got that around him, all right? He's coming in humbling himself in poverty when he's the King of Kings. He lives a selfless life, has no home, walks around from place to place, then obedient to the point of dying a selfless death, the worst kind of death, death on a cross. You want to know why you follow Jesus? You want to know why? Because everything in him destroyed pride. And if it rose up in somebody, he would rebuke it. Remember the disciples, and they're getting all in the thing, like, you ain't going to take him, man. And he's just like, get behind me, Satan. Pride ain't going to stay here. Even when he's in the desert and Satan's tempting him, what's going on? He's like, you can rule it all. And he's just like, man, get behind me, Satan. I ain't got time for all that. Because he knew pride, even in himself, would lead to his downfall. So he came in and destroyed pride by destroying it on the cross. Jesus showed us what it looks like to be humble. And now it's my and your job as a pastor, as mom, as dad, as business leader, to do our part. You go, well, Justin, what's our part? Philippians 2, here it is. You ready? Whatever you do, I don't care if you're mom, dad, business owner, whatever, you're a pastor, whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Well, we just deserve it. We don't have to put up with that. And you are never going to be the boss of me. It's not like a kid throwing a tantrum. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to do what I need to do. Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honor others more than yourself. Think about it, just in our culture, if we could just do this part right here. Hey, man, I ain't thinking about me. I'm trying to think about you. I'm not worried about me. I'm trying to put you in the right place. And just like you get up in the morning and put on your outfit. This morning I put on my boy Brian's shirt, battling cancer, Brian, I'm praying for you. And his shirt is ironically perfect today. It's not about me. So when I'm looking in the mirror, when it says it's not about you and it's not for you, it's for me to look in the mirror and go, hey, Joker, it is not about you. Put it on and think about it today. Put it on and reflect on it. And what was he talking about? If Brian's battling cancer, the temptation is to be full of yourself. Be fully thinking about yourself. Poor me, I'm going through all this stuff. And what I love about what they're doing is like, no, man, don't get lost in that. Serve other people. Find other ways to help. And that's exactly what he's been doing. And every time he humbles himself and every time he serves like Jesus, God does something in Brian just like he does something in us. Colossians 3, you must clothe yourself just like you're putting on a new T-shirt, put on a new pair of jeans. Clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about this. Is that reflective of your life? If your spouse or kids are like, you know what, when I think of my dad, my mom, this is the list. I know my kids do. I'm just kidding. Trust me. My kids are like going, are you, dad, you get so frustrated, you have no patience. You're always cutting up, being silly, you know what I'm saying? I mean, and here's the whole thing. I'm like going, yeah, but maybe humility needs to be a bigger part of that. So if I'm being transparent with you today, there's some things happening in our family in the last couple of weeks where that's what I'm really working on right there. Say, man, maybe I don't know, and maybe I don't understand, and maybe I can't figure it out, but I just want you to know that I love you. And try to be as gentle as I can and be patient as I can, be full of mercy and kindness in the way that I handle whatever's going on in my family or whatever's going on in life. And imagine if we all did this and we put that on every day. When you walk out the door, that's how you clothe yourself. What a different world we live in. And that would cover COVID. It'd cover vaccinations. It would cover politics. It would cover sports. It would cover churches. If this was what we live by. And this is the challenge. The world's looking. Your kids are looking. Where can we see somebody that's like that? You know, I love to give you real illustrations, and I got two for you to close with. Looking for humility, a leader in humility. This guy's name came up. And what came up, you can go look it up, is all of these different celebrities or people of prominence or power or having money, they brought this guy's name up because they said every time we met him, there was something extremely powerful about his humility. And I'm like, man, well, you know, who is it? What are they going to talk about? Well, I found a clip from when he was on the Oprah show. And this is a funny clip in the sense that, listen close, because you go to the Oprah show, you kind of know this is like in 2000. I mean, you're the man. I mean, you're showing up because it's like, hey, you know, they're going to do a show on you. But when he showed up, he didn't even get it. This is a guy who led people out of oppression into freedom. This is a guy who really led in a way that does reflect the scripture. And you probably don't know much about him. But maybe when you hear him talk for a couple of minutes, you'll know how real and genuine it is. Watch.
I wanted to be known as Mandela, a man with weaknesses, especially because I knew it was not the contribution of an individual which would bring about liberation and the peaceful transformation of the country. And my first task when I came out was to destroy that myth that I was something other than an ordinary human being.
I had said that you're one of the most humble, well, the most humble person I'd ever met. I will tell you that when Mr. Mandela arrived today, he said to the producer, met with him in the room, and he said, what is the subject of today's show? And she said, Nelson Mandela, you are the subject of today's show. He goes, oh, all right. You are not modest, but a very humble man. I wanted to ask, because I think that is the characteristic that stands out for you above all of them, that you are a peacemaker inside yourself. And how do we begin, those of us who aren't leading countries but are just leading our own lives, leading our families, come to a sense of truth and reconciliation with ourselves to be a peacemaker? How do you do that?
The first thing is to be honest with yourself. You can never have an impact on society if you have not changed yourself. And one of the most important weapons in changing yourself is to recognize that peace, people everywhere in the world want peace. But humility is one of the most important qualities which you must have. Because if you are humble, if you make people realize that you are no threat to them, then people will embrace you.
You can look it up and see the impact he had in leading South Africa into freedom and the oppression that he was under and going to prison for falsely for all of those years, but yet in the middle of that, he humbly comes out and serves. Never saying, I was wronged and you're going to make it right and you're going to pay and this is the way it's always been. No, he comes out and just humbly serves. And I'm thinking, man, what a great example in our modern world. Now, if you need one more, I got a 16-year-old for you. And this 16-year-old is someone who is not saying, man, look at me, I'm the man. He actually does things that intentionally humble himself so that he can be better. So just like we have King Uzzah that was 16 years old, we can learn from him. We can learn from somebody in Arlington, Texas as well. Watch this.
They were the bad news bears of swimming.
Y'all are in 2 minutes.
In fact, Coach Alex Wiedemann of Seguin High School in Arlington, Texas, says you can't overstate their underachievement.
Our goal every meet was to finish the race.
Just get across the pool?
Get across the pool. Really, we measured our success on not getting disqualified.
And because that was the standard, 4 years ago, Gerald Hodges made the team. Perhaps the only kid to ever make a high school swim team without a clue how to swim.
We had to get anybody. It didn't matter.
He didn't know how to swim.
He couldn't get across 5 yards, let alone 25 yards.
Was there really nobody better?
No.
Come on, Gerald. Come on, Gerald.
Eventually, he at least learned how to not drown and even finish some races, albeit long after the other competitors were done and toweled off.
Push it. Come on.
Yes, he was that bad. Which is interesting.
Oh.
Because on dry land, Gerald is a remarkable athlete.
Could you have made the basketball team?
I think so.
Could you have made the football team?
I'm pretty sure.
Soccer team?
Pretty positive.
So why swimming?
I felt like if I couldn't handle not being good at something, then how could I consider myself, you know, a successful person?
That quote bears repeating. If I couldn't handle not being good at something, then how could I consider myself a successful person? To Gerald, setting yourself up for failure is actually the key to future success, especially if you can somehow manage to master your weakness. And by the start of his senior year, Gerald had actually improved a lot.
But no one really knew how much he'd improved until a big regional meet earlier this year. It was the 200-yard medley relay. Top two teams qualify for state. And as usual, Seguin was pretty much in last place with 50 yards to go. And that's when Gerald jumped in the water.
Keep in mind, at this level, making up any significant time is nearly impossible. Unless maybe you've got something to prove. Unless, maybe, there's an extra drive deep within anyone who knows what it's like to be dismissed. Whatever it was, the kid who couldn't swim just sent his team to state.
Man, we was ecstatic. I could barely contain my energy as I was trying to go get this medal. I'm sitting here just freaking out.
You're like, having a hard time now.
Yes, like, yeah, I was like, I've come so far.
From now on, whenever you think anything is impossible, think of Gerald. Whenever you think America has lost its heart, think of Gerald. Steve Hartman, on the road in Arlington, Texas.
Give it up for that young man right there. You say, well, Justin, why did you show that? Why did you show those examples? Well, for him, he humbled himself and got into the pool not knowing how to do it. Imagine getting on a swim team and you can't even dog paddle. The ridicule, the different things that people would say and all this stuff's going on, but yet he humbled himself just so that he could be better. Not pick the best sport, the one that he knows nothing about. He gets in the water. You may not understand where to go from here. You're trying to figure that out. My hope and prayer is that we would humble ourselves and go, man, that's me. That we would take the time to look up instead of looking down on everybody else. That when we're tempted to make fun of or say we know or to post or battle someone or argue with someone, that we would stop all that and say, man, people are watching. Jesus is watching. Jesus, destroy the pride in me. Humble me so that I can be more like you and so this world can get a good glimpse of who you are. Father, I pray that for me. I pray that for these people watching online. I pray that for those in this room. Lord, we are so full of pride in our country and in our society that many times humility is overlooked and forgotten. We admire the successful. We admire the ones that have pulled off things that we only dream of accomplishing. But what I pray is that in the midst of all of that chaos, that we would draw our attention back to you and understand why, at the very beginning of time, you stepped in to solve what we couldn't solve. Satan tricked us once again and said, man, you don't have to listen to anybody. You can be like God. You can know everything. And God, all you are trying to do is protect us. But we didn't want to admit that we could do that. So we fell into it. And here we are all this time later, still battling it. What I love about you, Jesus, is just as though sin came in through one man, God, salvation came in through one man. And we can have that today. So help us today to first admit, let go of our pride and admit that we're sinners, that we need you. Let go of our pride and our religion, what we grew up in, and say, Jesus, come into my life. Not about a denomination or going to church. Let go of our pride and say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Admitting that I'm wrong, I want to follow your way. And when we do that, you promise to come in and save us, to give us a fresh start, a new beginning. Lord, you give us your word to help us to walk through, to protect us from falling. Help us to look to it, to humble ourselves and follow it. I thank you, Jesus, for them listening today. I thank you for your grace and your mercy in my life. Help us, God, as we battle this pride. Help us to be more humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I get an amen somewhere? One time. Come on. Please download the notes. If you want to look at all those scriptures, they're available to you. If you have a communication card on the app, you can tell us if you prayed the prayer, if you have a prayer request, something going on, whatever we can do to help you. I'm so thankful you are here. We will continue next week. Until then, what do we say? Peace. Thanks for coming.